week at church here at 9 o'clock, just as a reminder there. Okay, well, let's return to our exposition of the Gospel of John. We're in the 10th chapter, of course. We're talking about the Good Shepherd and this wonderful picture, this illustration or allegory, this extended picture that the Lord Jesus uses to choose to reveal himself in this particular way. And I guess the question we would want to ask ourselves is, how would we, or what would we think of or reflect on as we think of the Lord Jesus, as we think of our Savior in heaven and what he does for us and what he means to us, what types of ways in which we would describe him that would best and most accurately portray his goodness to us, his saving work to us. And of all those things, of course, the Bible gives us a load of pictures. And one of them, one of the more favorite ones, is this one here in chapter 10, which the Lord Jesus gives us. I'm going to read for us to begin chapter 10, verse 1. I'm going to read through to verse 18, and we will be expounding on the last portion of this, the latter half of this section. But let's read the whole portion. Verse 1 of chapter 10. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. He will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold, I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. And here is the passage of Scripture describing Jesus as the good shepherd, as the shepherd of the sheep, and also the door of the sheep, which could also imply, depending upon how you switch the imagery around, it can imply the shepherd as well, out in the countryside, and he would actually sit and lie and sleep in the doorway to protect the sheep. All of it, of course, is picturing our Lord Jesus Christ in his saving work, in his provision, in his protection, in his guidance, in his care for the people that were given to him by the Father. One of the more favorite, most popular titles of Jesus is this. It's a little foreign to us, of course. We're in an industrial age. We're in a first world society, and we have different things going on. We're not very familiar so much so with those who live in agrarian societies and the simple life. But for the readers and for Jesus' people that he's talking to here, it has a rich background to this picture, and we've been describing that. So rich. You back all the way up to the beginning of this nation of Israel, and you start with the patriarchs, and all of the patriarchs were shepherds. Abraham, of course, was wealthy with his wealth measured not in gold, not in cities and palaces, but in the flocks that he owned and how much he had of those possessions. He dwelled in tents. He traveled and moved throughout the pasture lands of Palestine or Canaan at the time. His son Isaac was the same. And of course, Jacob and Esau, the grandsons of Abraham, also shepherds, large flocks, very rich background, very rich history to this. And you take it all the way through, even as the kingdom of Israel was risen up with Solomon and David and Saul, even in that sense, there was the armies, there was the king, but they were still a shepherd people, a shepherded people, a sheep under the hand of God. And even the King David was a shepherd taken from the flocks of his father and placed in a position to shepherd the people of Israel. So a very rich history here. And so the people looking at this passage or hearing this and hearing it firsthand or receiving it by the hand of John himself, the apostle, would have much connection here and understanding to a very common picture. And we know, of course, the Psalm 23 that we've been singing this song, that the Lord is my shepherd. That's how God presents himself to his people. And the people understand themselves as the sheep of his pasture. And they understand that God is the shepherd of the nation. There's something to that in saying there are no other shepherds. They worship one God, and there are no other gods that are sharing this responsibility of worship and deity in their life. They have one shepherd, and it is the Yahweh of Israel. And so they follow him, and they trust him, and they serve him. So this is a picture, and this is the background that is playing out here as Jesus is drawing from this. This is also the fourth, in verse 11, the fourth I am claim that Jesus makes here. We're familiar with that. I've already discussed that for you. I am here, at least in the Greek language, is ego eimi. It's a pronoun. I myself am an emphatic statement of his identity. But if you were to understand it in the Hebrew language, and these are Hebrews, these are Jews, they would understand the word Yahweh or Yah, I am. And so it is a connection here of his deity. It's a statement about who he is. Of course, rightfully so. If he's calling himself the Good Shepherd, they would connect it right with the Lord Yahweh himself, who is the shepherd of Israel. And so here is one of those claims. And it's the fourth one in the Gospel of John. We've already seen, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door of the sheep there in verse 7. Now in verse 11, I am the good shepherd. We'll see, I am the resurrection and the life. He'll see, I am the vine and you are the branches. And then he'll say in chapter 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. All of those things are a signal to us, a statement to us about Jesus is more than just a mere man or a mere prophet in this world. He is Yahweh in the flesh. Now, we would be remiss as we look at this passage if we did not go back to the Old Testament to this chapter in Ezekiel. So turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 34. I think it would not do us well in trying to interpret and understand what Jesus is saying here. And what he may be referring to, I'm sure he's referring to these pictures and these statements that have been made in the Old Testament that he draws upon in his teaching that I am the Good Shepherd. We'd be remiss if we didn't look to this chapter. Chapter 34. This is a prophecy that Ezekiel is given by the Lord to the children of Israel, but specifically to the shepherds of Israel. Not those out in the flocks on the countryside, but he's speaking to the kings, the prophets, the rulers, the judges, the priests, those who are called within this particular context of Israel, shepherds. They had a responsibility to care for and mediate God's provisions and God's blessings and God's worship amongst the people, the sheep of his pasture. And so rightfully they're called shepherds in that way. And he spoke to them, and their failure, the dereliction of duty, is the reason why this chapter is here. He rebukes them, he reproves them, calls them mercenaries, calls them the enemy, really, of the sheep. They've scattered the sheep. And what the Lord tells us here is he gives a comforting promise that he himself will then shepherd his sheep. Now watch this in verse 11. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself, notice the emphasis here, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. He's not talking about animals here. He's talking about the exiled Israelites and Judah. Because of the idolatry, because of the dereliction of shepherding of the priests and prophets and kings that have led to their judgment and led to them being scattered like sheep scattered without a shepherd. And it is God who comes to the rescue here. Verse 12. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on the day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them into their own land, and I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by the ravines and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep. Who's saying that? That is Yahweh. I will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. The fat and the strong are those who become fat and strong on behalf of or in destroying the other sheep. I will feed them in justice. Continuing on, as for you, my flock, thus says the Lord God, behold, I judge between sheep and sheep, between rams and male goats. Is it not enough for you to feed on the good pasture that you must tread down with your feet the rest of your pasture and to drink of clear water that you must muddy the rest of the water with your feet? And must my sheep eat what you have trodden with your feet and drink what you have muddied with your feet? He's referring now, not so much the shepherds, but he's calling them sheep amongst the sheep. And you can see the connection there. Here's the leadership taking advantage of their place and causing harm to the rest of the flock. Verse 20, therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, behold, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep. Because you push with side and shoulder and thrust at all the weak with your horns till you have scattered them abroad, I will rescue my flock. There shall no longer be a prey. And I will judge between sheep and sheep. And I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David. There's a reference to the Messiah. And he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God. And my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord. I have spoken. I will make with them a covenant of peace and banish wild beasts from the land so that they may dwell securely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. And I will make them and the places all around my hill a blessing. And I will send down the showers of their season and they shall be showers of blessing. And the trees of the field shall yield their fruit and the earth shall yield its increase and they shall be secure in the land and they shall know that I am the Lord when I break the bars of their yoke and deliver them from the hand of those who enslaved them. They shall no more be a prey to the nations, nor shall the beasts of the land devour them. They shall dwell securely. None shall make them afraid. And I will provide for them renowned plantations, so that they shall no more be consumed with hunger in the land, and no longer suffer the reproach of the nations. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God with them, and that they, the house of Israel, are my people, declares the Lord God. And you are my sheep, human sheep of my pasture, and I am your God, declares the Lord your God. I hope you understand why I read that. You'd be remiss in missing that in the Old Testament. Here's a direct reference to the Messiah and God himself, Yahweh, and we put the Father in this place here. So here's the Father, here's the Son, both making a promise to Israel, scattered because of, well, their idolatry, because of their disobedience, because of the leadership's dereliction of their duties, and they'll be judged, and then Messiah will come and gather the people once again back to the land and bless them as his people, because that's his sheep, that's his fold, that's his flock. That's what this passage is promising from the Old Testament. And that good shepherd is now revealed to the house of Israel in John chapter 10. It's a very significant chapter for that purpose. God presents himself here as the shepherd, a loving, caring shepherd for the sheep, gathering the people together, giving them good pasture. So we would be remiss if we ignored that chapter and not see its prophetic significance, its historical significance, and what Jesus is saying here. The messianic promises, the declaration that God cares for the sheep, his sheep, human sheep, his people. So let's turn back to chapter 10. Of John. And we're going to pick up in verse 11 where Jesus then makes the statement, I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. And we're going to look at this picture here because, again, it's playing on this picture, this illustration that people understand shepherds and sheep and the care for the sheep and what's involved with these vulnerable creatures and the need of the shepherd to be there and to guide them to pasture land, to protect them, to fend off the prey that's out to get them. So all of that type of picture is very well known to the audience. May not be so familiar to us. But here's the picture. And Jesus is identifying himself. And we want to be more fully appreciative of what Jesus is saying here, what he means. What he means to us as the church, as Christians. What it communicates about his saving purposes, his sovereign purposes, his loving purposes. So I'm going to give you some principles here that are drawn from this passage from verse 11 to 18, starting with this, the distinctive. It's a distinctive statement. I am, let me provide the pronoun, the emphatic pronoun, I myself am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He's making a distinctive claim here. That is, this shepherd fills a distinctive role in God's plan and purposes and salvation and the flock of God. And there's emphatic statements happening here about himself, pronouns emphasizing, definite articles making distinctive statements. A definite article means definitely, this is the good shepherd. There's two definite articles, by the way, in this text, and you can actually read that first phrase, I am the good shepherd, in this way, and more literally, I myself am the shepherd, the good one, the good one. That's how you can read that and understand that, to give you the emphasis and the distinctive that he's making here. Now, what's he trying to do by saying this, by saying the good one? Well, obviously, when you say I'm the shepherd, the good one, there's, of course, the implication, well, who are the bad ones? Good one compared to what? Well, he's already said, the thieves and the robbers. The one like the thief in verse 10 who comes to steal and kill and destroy, those shepherds, which are the Pharisees, those shepherds are nothing good about them. Pharisees actually were considered shepherds of the people of Israel. Though unqualified, they fit more of the qualification of being a hired hand. That's what verse 12 then says. He who is a hired hand is not a shepherd. I'm the good shepherd, and then there's the hired hands, and then there's the bad shepherds. So he's making a very clear distinction here. And they showed that the Pharisees, that what manner of spiritual leader spirit they had when they cast out the blind beggar in chapter 9. Of course, as we said here, chapter 10 fits with chapter 9. The blind beggar is healed by the Lord. Then he's interrogated by the Pharisees. And pretty soon they're wanting him to discredit Jesus. And he's not willing to do that, so they cast him out. That's an example of the spirit of those shepherds. And Jesus comes and says, the shepherding I have, the shepherding care that I show is the good kind. I'm the good one. I am distinct from them. He distinguishes himself as the single and only door of the sheepfold in verse 7, and now the good shepherd. Let me pick this apart for you. This phrase, I am the good shepherd. It's an exclusive claim, obviously. That is, there's only one good shepherd. I am that one. There's only one shepherd of Israel, and that is God himself. There are not multiple gods they can appeal to. It is God alone. And the first and second commandment exclusively places him as the one they shall worship and serve, because he's the only one. He's the only God, and he's the shepherd. And Jesus is making a connection here, a exclusive connection. In the New Testament, Jesus exclusively stated this way in 1 Peter 5:4, where it says, when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive the unfading crown of glory. 1 Peter 5:4. He's the chief shepherd, which implies there are under shepherds who are serving their supervisor, the chief shepherd. That is our Lord Jesus in heaven as he builds his church and he calls out and marks out and appoints under shepherds to pastor his flock on this earth. Whether they're evangelists, whether they're pastors, they're teachers, they're all under shepherds. He's the chief shepherd. We answer to the chief. And so there's a distinction there, an exclusive claim. Hebrews chapters 13, verse 20 makes this statement. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant. And there he's called the great shepherd. Again, an exclusive statement. That's what Jesus is implying here back in chapter 10 of John. I myself am the good shepherd. He doesn't say I myself am a good shepherd. That's what the definite article does for us. A good shepherd, no definite article. The good shepherd, this is definitely the one. This would fit into that messianic prophecy. I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David. He shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. Ezekiel 34:23, I just read. I will set over them one shepherd. So he's not claiming to be another shepherd in a line of leaders like David or another king, another prophet, another judge, another priest. All of them served for their purposes and had shepherding responsibilities. He's taking an exclusive claim at the top. He is the one, the chief shepherd over all the sheep. I am the good shepherd. It's also a deity claim, like I said. I am. I myself am. Yahweh is the Hebrew way that would be stated. He is definitely Yahweh, the good shepherd. Identifying himself as the Jehovah of the Old Testament, claiming to be and do what God himself claimed throughout the Old Testament. And this is already seen in Psalm 23, but in passages like Psalm 80, verse 1, 2, and 3, we have these statements, give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who led Joseph like a flock, you who are enthroned upon the cherubim, shine forth before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh. Stir up your might and come to save us. Restore us, O God. Let your face shine that we may be saved. This is the Lord God, O shepherd of Israel. O shepherd of Israel. So if Jesus is making this statement, he's making a high statement, a mighty claim. And you cannot write this off or marginalize this or dumb this down. He's making a statement here, and they're going to want clarification in what you're saying here. Psalm 95, verse 7, for he is our God, we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. God has a pasture. God has his sheep, and they're under his hand. This is our Lord Jesus Christ. And one more text is Isaiah 40. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 9, 10, and 11, he says these things, the prophet, get you up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not, says the cities of Judah. Behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with the young. So clearly in the Old Testament, God is that shepherd, the shepherd of Israel, and Jesus saying, I myself am that shepherd. That's a deity claim. But notice the word good. I am the shepherd, the good one. That is a character claim as well. So these are distinctives here. There's a distinctive statement being made. The good shepherd. Well, that's why I read Ezekiel 34. There are those other shepherds, and then there's God. And oh, how good is he that he would gather his flock back as they're scattered. He would give them good pasture land. He would lead them back to the land of Israel. He would give them safety. He would protect them from prey. And he would shepherd his people like David. And the Messiah would do so. And so here's a character statement. Good. It means worthiness. It means excellence. Trustworthy. Of good character, a perfect, authentic shepherd. He's uniquely good, the good one, the good shepherd. He's in a class by himself. He's preeminent above all others. He's the good one. His goodness is displayed in the way he cares for his sheep, the way he loves his sheep, the way he protects his sheep, the way he fends off from the enemies and acts in the best interests in the care of his people. The way he protects them, especially, is the good shepherd. While the others, they're more likened to thieves who steal, kill, and destroy. Or the hireling who does not care for the sheep. He has no concern for the sheep. That's what it says there in verse 13. He flees when the wolf comes. He's a hired hand. He cares nothing for the sheep. But this one, the Lord Jesus, stating clearly by his character, he's the good one. He would never do such. It's a clear idea of the purposes of God in caring, coming from his very nature. This is who Jesus is. And this is what you have to ask the question about yourself. What do you believe about Jesus? What do you believe about your Lord? Is he good? Does he care for you? Does he have his best or your best interests, which are his best interests for you? And whatever he brings into your life, whatever valley he leads you through, is he still good? Is he the good shepherd? Can you trust him? Can you love him because he loves you? Can you follow him? Because you know he is the good one. He's the good one. There's this statement then. He continues, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. There's a clear statement right there. Lays down his life for the sheep. And you can see it in the picture there where it seems like the shepherd would do whatever it would take to protect his sheep. That's the idea of the picture. But he has more into it in that. What do you mean lay down your life for the sheep? Well, this is a mediatorial claim, or actually a propitiatory claim. Five times he says this here. Five times he says, the good shepherd laying down his life for the sheep. Here in verse 11, he says it again, I believe it's in verse 15. We see it in verse 18 a couple times. So he's laying down his life for the sheep. What's he trying to communicate? Five times over, there's something of this propitiating, giving his life for. Propitiation is a term, theological term that means to atone for, to satisfy the wrath of God, a redemptive action. And so he is laying down his life for the sheep. He's speaking of the cross here, is he not? He's going to the cross. He's going to lay down his life for the sheep, for their sins. And so here's this voluntary, sacrificial death on the cross. I've come down to the earth to shed my blood, to save their souls, to die that they may live. And so here's another reference to that. They might not have got that, at least the crowd, but he's been referencing this idea back in chapter 6, in verse 37. I'll just read these words for you. Chapter 6, all that the Father gives me will come to me. Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I've come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on that last day. For this is the will of the Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. I will raise him up on the last day. He's referring now to resurrection. Well, how do we get there? Verse 51, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Okay, there's a reference there. There's a reference to the coming cross. So here's a propitiatory statement, laying down his life for the sheep, which is an odd statement, by the way, for a shepherd. Because if a shepherd dies while protecting the sheep are no longer protected, right? They've lost the protection, and now they're vulnerable, and now they'll be scattered. So it's kind of an odd statement that, what do you mean lay down your life? You die? Well, I think there's something of he would do what it takes to protect the sheep. But his life, his staying alive is what's most important for the sheep and their protection. But what Jesus has in mind here is his death. And then verse 17, he will then take it up again. He'll live. So this shepherd's not going to be gone. He's coming back. And this shepherd truly is good and saving in this way. An odd claim. And yet it is a statement that he's making here. An atonement was going to be paid for. And resurrection is going to secure the protection, finally, of these sheep from being scattered. And there's one more, is that mediatorial claim. That is this idea of shepherd. I am the good shepherd. What's a shepherd? He has the responsibility given to him over the sheep. It's given by God. In verse 18, he says, this charge I have received from my Father. He's referring to the whole passage here. This charge, me being the shepherd, was given to me by my Father, commanded to me by God the Father, and therefore he's a mediator in this way. He cares for those entrusted to him. The Father gave these sheep to him. He takes them and shepherds them. And his shepherding is good for the sheep because he serves the Father and the best interest of the Father for those sheep. A distinction. So this is our first point. The distinctive statement, we can't pass this over. We can't think of this without seeing some depth to it and some power to it. So there's exclusivity, deity, propitiation, character, mediation that's going on here. This is how Jesus presents himself to you as his sheep. And I would want to make such a high distinctive claims myself. I'm a pastor, I'm a shepherd, but I know I'm weak. I know I fail in many ways. I don't live up to this billing. This is the Lord Jesus, the chief shepherd. I need to follow that as a pastor, but this is what he does for his sheep. And it's a wonderful truth to know that. Now, let me take you second point. And that is in verse 12 to verse 15. I'm going to call this the love. So this is the distinctive statement. I am the good shepherd. And then he makes this comparison between a hired hand, which would basically be a hired shepherd, a person whose job, I'm going to pay you to watch my sheep for so much time. And so he's basically a mercenary. He's doing whatever it is for money. Doesn't own the sheep. They're not his personal possession, but he has a job to do. That's what a hired hand is. And so everybody knows that, and there's many of them in Israel. And Jesus makes reference to this and uses this as a picture of his love for the sheep. Verse 12. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, though he's caring for the sheep, he's not really a shepherd like a shepherd should be, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. See the contrast there. So we have this shepherd and we have the hired hand. The shepherd shows the immeasurable quality of his love here because he cares for the sheep. The hired hand cares nothing for the sheep. In this case, Jesus may be referring to the Pharisees and their mercenary motives. The Pharisees were known for being lovers of money. They did not love the sheep. They didn't care for the people like this. They cared to get rich. They cared to have the seat of Moses and the best seats in the house and the synagogue. They cared about their reputation. They cared about their stature. They cared about their pocketbooks. They cared about politics. They cared about their rules, their legalism. They didn't care about the sheep. That's the contrast here. I think Jesus is kind of subtly drawing this out again. I mean, it wasn't so subtle when he called them thieves and robbers. But here he's bringing in this hired hand, and they don't care. When the wolf comes, and all the wolf is, we don't need to read too much into this parable or this allegory. This is not like Satan coming or some special. It's just the wolf is the danger. The wolves prey on the sheep. So the shepherd's job and the hired hand's job to make sure that the sheep are taken care of. And in this case, the wolf comes and it's a threatening wolf. What's he going to do? Is he going to do his job or is he going to risk his life for these sheep? That's the idea that Jesus brings out. He's not risking his life for them. He's going to save his life. And the sheep, well, that's too bad. I'm just here to watch the sheep. But when a wolf comes, hey, man, you better get someone else to do this job. So this picture is being drawn out here. They care nothing to protect the sheep, to see the best interest of the sheep. What we have here is sheep in Jesus' day are the people of Israel, which he called the lost sheep of the house of Israel, scattered because of such leadership as the Pharisees. They were without help for their souls, scattered and weary and burdened down and preyed upon by whatever comes their way. That's the picture Jesus draws. And guess who's now come to the rescue? The good shepherd. The good shepherd. They flee because they don't care for the sheep, but the good shepherd, verse 14, I am the good shepherd. Again, I myself am the shepherd, the good one. These are my sheep. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I laid down my life for the sheep. There is the expression of that love. It's a great love the shepherd has for us. And this know here, again, is if you were with us, a few of you were with us in Sunday school, the idea of knowledge, knowing here has more intimate, loving, caring, best interest of, closeness, relationship. He knows his sheep. He knows his sheep in a loving way, a loyal way, an intimate way, a dedicated way, faithfully caring for the sheep. While these other guys, they're not intimate. They don't care for the sheep. They care for their own personal interests, not the sheep. But he knows his sheep. It's a close union, special knowledge, special approval. We've already highlighted that earlier in this chapter with these words. In verse 3, to him the gatekeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Calling them by name, that shows intimacy. That shows that love that our shepherd has for each one of you. And he's laying down his life for the sheep. That's the ultimate expression of his love, to give his life, to lay it down for them. I'm going to reference chapter 15. In John chapter 15, verse 13, you know these words. This is my commandment, that you love one another. That's verse 12. As I have loved you, greater love has no one than this. Listen to these words, that someone laid down his life for his friends. I mean, same words here. Lays down his life for his friends, his sheep. Just know that the Lord, the shepherd, loves his sheep and loves you, his sheep. Comparable here to the mysterious love that the Father has for the Son. As I know the Father and the Father knows me, there's that love intimacy, there's eternal Trinitarian love between the three persons of the Trinity, and that's a perfect love, it's a glorious love, and it's a love that shows in great action and intimacy. and relationship. Send that type of love I am now pouring out upon these sheep. I care for them in this way. It is immeasurable. The height, the depth, the breadth of such love is our shepherd. Love is really what marks that relationship. So he knows his sheep, unlike any other sheep. He's set his love upon them. And so we have a mark of our good shepherd, a great feature of what he's trying to communicate and tell these people, my sheep, they know me, and I know them, which is an interesting statement. They know me, which tells me we all should have a deep, intimate affection for our Lord. We who are his sheep, and what are sheep? Harmless, got no defense mechanisms, helpless, gentle, dependent, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. That's a sheep. And here's the good shepherd. Oh, we love this shepherd because he's dependable. He's trustworthy. He cares. He protects. He lays down his life for us. What a humbling reality is that. Enlightening to think of us as humans, as sheep. We tend to think of ourselves as proud and smart and intelligent and in control. No, the one in control is the shepherd. And we follow our good shepherd. He is the Lord Jesus. Now let me take you now our third point that he brings up about this shepherding. The verse 16. I'll call this the scope. So there's the distinctive statement. The distinctive statement, I am the good shepherd. And so it's a distinctive statement about his role as a shepherd. It's the loving expression showing his quality of character and how he loves and cares and cherishes and lays down his life for his sheep. This shepherd intends to go beyond, in verse 16, beyond the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And that's the implication here in verse 16. I have other sheep that are not of this fold. What's he referring to now? He's referring to, when he says this fold, he's referring to these Jewish disciples, the Jewish flock. You could see behind this the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Jesus didn't come into the world and do ministry out into the Gentile world. He stayed within the boundaries, really, of ministry of Israel. And that's where he gathered his flock. And he gathered the remnant of believers from amongst the Israelite community. And therefore, the original believers were all Jewish who had converted to Christ and followed him as Messiah. That's the flock he's referring to, this fold. But then he makes a promise here, a prophecy. I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock, one shepherd. This is an incredible statement. I don't think the disciples got this at this point. Why? Because I learned through reading through the book of Acts real quickly, they struggled with the idea that we go beyond the boundaries of Israel on this. The church includes Gentiles and Samaritans and others too, and that's what Jesus has in mind here, the scope. He's going to go beyond the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and he's going to go to other sheep. There's a future tense to this. I will go to them, and I will bring them, and they will listen, and there will be one flock. There's a future tense idea. And it's not enough just to love and save Israelites. I'm going to refer to this passage in Isaiah 49, verse 6. And this chapter addressing how the Lord would reclaim and bring back the remnant and the exiles and bring them back to the land and bring them back to covenant. He says this in verse 6 of Isaiah 49. It is too light a thing that you should be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob, to bring back the preserved of Israel. That's too light a thing. That's not enough. That just doesn't complete the full picture here. So all Jacob, all Israel, all those remnant, to bring them back, he says, I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. That is a promise of the Lord from the book of Isaiah. It's a promise that it will start with Jerusalem, it'll start with the Jews, and then it's going to make its way to the Greeks. to the Gentiles, to us. I don't know if there's any Jews here. But we are what he's talking about right here. I must bring them also. And they will listen to my voice. This is the scope of his plan. This is our shepherd. So it's going to be more than the lost sheep of the house of Israel. It's going to include Gentile sheep as well. And this is the mission of the apostles, to go out in the world to gather those sheep by preaching that gospel. And that is how the Lord Jesus really, through the apostles and through the preaching of the gospel, through the church planting efforts of Paul and Peter and others, as they spread out across the world and they brought this message to them, that was the Lord bringing them in. We are his ambassadors. He was bringing us in through that gospel campaign. You're familiar with this text in 2 Corinthians 5. Let me read that for you in verse 18. For now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature or creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we, the apostles and these preachers, are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Thus we have the idea Jesus is referencing here as he makes the statement, I have other sheep. They're not of this fold. That is, they're not here yet. They're not part of the flock yet. They're goats, if you want to say it that. They're pagans, they're heathens, but they're marked. They're marked by God. They're given to me. They're sheep. They're going to become my sheep. They're going to become part of this flock. We're going to send the gospel out. They're going to preach. The ambassador is going to go and bring the message to the world. And they, those sheep, will hear my voice. Those marked out ones will listen to my voice, future tense. And they will come. And I will bring them in. What a great plan is that. We are the fruit of that. Folks, what Jesus just said. What a revolutionary concept, by the way. Jews and Gentiles gathered together into one flock now. There will be one flock, one shepherd. That's the plan. That's the scope. That's his intention. Chapter 11, next chapter over, verse 50 to 52. Nor do you understand that it is better for you that one man should die for the people that the whole nation should perish. He did not say this of his own accord, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but also to gather into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. That is just so out there. There's the chief priest doing that. But we're going to get to that later. But amazing that this is what is on tap. This is what the Lord has planned. This is his agenda, the scope of it. The world will hear this gospel. They must. There's certainty in those words. You know that? There is a confidence in his, I have other sheep. I must bring them also. They will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. Bit of a necessity there, a bit of an urgency to the task. Divine plan of election here, effectual calling, the power of the gospel preach as the means for the elect to come to faith and become part of the flock over the ages to come. That's what he's saying. There's no uncertainty. There's no contingency plan here. There's no if or possibly they'll listen and go along with this. It is a definiteness. I must bring them. They will, and there will be. There will be. I find these words very assuring. If not for this plan, I would be out as an Irishman, kind of half Irish, half German, and whatever, Luxembourg. Actually, there's a little Luxembourg in me, too. I would be a pagan, druid, barbarian worshiper of who knows what rock was over there on the lands. But what the Lord says, and Ephesians 2 says this, with no hope, without God in this world. But here's what the Lord has determined. This is what the shepherd's doing. He's going to gather the flock. That's the scope of it. One sheep, one shepherd, one flock, all the people of God, which would be the church in the church age here. Both Jews and Gentiles gathered together, united as one under one shepherd. Which, if I can apply this a little bit, we should not have across the street in Jerusalem. On these first days, here's the first church of the Jews who are now Christians. And over here, the first church of the Gentiles that they never get together. They never unite together. They can't unite together for whatever reasons. Christ had no intentions of that at all. He said, one flock, one shepherd, make it happen. And that's how he worked it out. And that's how the Spirit of God directed and guided the church in Acts. Early on, it was a battle from chapter 10, chapter 11, with Cornelius in his house in Caesarea, as Peter had to convince everybody, yes, the Spirit of God wants us to go to the Gentiles. Yes, the Gentiles are included in. Paul, the prophet or the apostle of the Gentiles, he had to convince the church that this is right. And so it was a battle, but it comes all from the Lord's heart, his intentions. And what a blessing that is. Let me conclude these last words here. Verse 17 and 18, I'll put it in two parts. The pleasure and the devotion. The pleasure and the devotion. Here's the shepherd again. So the shepherd's scope, the shepherd's love, the shepherd's distinction, distinctively the good shepherd. And now we're going to see the pleasure of the Father for the work of the shepherd. Verse 17, for this reason the Father loves me. For this reason. The Father loves me. Why? This is because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. So the Father's pleasure in the Son, he's well pleased in what the Son is determined to do. Behold my Son, whom I am well pleased. And the Father is well pleased and loves the Son because the Son fulfills the will of the Father and carries out the plan of the Father. And in this case, it is laying down his life for the Father's sheep and then takes it up again in resurrection. He loves the sheep because the Father loves the sheep, if you want to see it that way. He laid down his life for the expiation of the sheep's offenses and then rose from the dead for their justification. And the Father loves him for that. And of course, these are stated in human terms here. I mean, this is an eternal love between the Father and the Son, and how you work that eternal, infinite character of the Trinity out with these statements. We just want to see it in anthropomorphic ways, if you want to see it that way, or the way we would love. A father loves a son. Why would a father love his son? Well, the son does well. His son is his own, and his son does things that are pleasing, that are good, that are lead to the Father just wanting to love him more. That type of relationship, I think in an anthropomorphic sense, we want to see it here. The pleasure of the Father. The other shepherds lay down their life. They might lay down their lives, but they die and they have no effect upon the sheep going forward. He raises himself up, the great shepherd, over the sheep, that he might continue as intercessor, advocate, second coming king of and savior forever for these sheep. This brings pleasure to the Father eternally, if you could see it that way. This reason, he says, the Father loves me. That's the pleasure. And there's something else to this that you ought to consider. When Jesus was arrested and when he was tried and was before the chief priests and the Sanhedrin, the Jewish leadership, and then he was executed, crucified on the cross, part of the play going on there was that the chief priests were under the conclusion that this is a cursed person. He's not the Messiah. He is cursed by God. He is not loved by God. God hates such a one. He's committing blasphemy. And so they had this picture that God had forsaken him. And then they taunted him. Well, if he is the Son, well, then the Father will take him down from the cross and help him out. But he's not, because God has no pleasure in him. And what Jesus is saying here is, no, the Father loves the Son for what I was doing right there and what I will do on the cross. God was pleased with him and his sacrifice. I'm reminded of these words from Isaiah 53. I think our kids and youth group can quote it for us because they've been memorizing this, but last three verses of that passage of Isaiah 53, this is, of course, the passage of the Messiah suffering as a lamb led to the slaughter. It's verse 10, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. That's a promise of his resurrection. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. That's why he loves and he's pleased with the Son. The will of the Lord shall prosper in the Messiah's hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. He shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I, this is God the Father, will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. There is no displeasure in that at all. There is the celebration of really the spoil of victory that he will share with the Son. And that's what the Lord Jesus, as he went to the cross, he looked forward to the saints that he is dying for. There's the spoil. And he will bring them all in, and the Father is greatly pleased at the work of the Son. And then verse 18, the devotion. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down, that is his life, on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I've received from my Father. I just want to make a simple statement here. The devotion of the shepherd to fulfill his responsibility, completing his labor here. He's been given a charge or command from the Father. He has come into this world to fulfill that command, and he does it. And he does it willfully, voluntarily. This is not because Pontius Pilate made it happen. This is not because the Sanhedrin and the elders made it happen. It was not under the power and control and authority of any of those men. It was always under his own voluntary authority to give his life. In other words, no one can lay a hand on him until Jesus consents. Nobody could harm a hair of his head. Did he not say in Matthew 26 that he can ask the Father, 12 legions of angels would come to his side immediately? But he was doing it voluntarily, laying down his life for the sheep, to purchase them, to save them. And what a glorious truth is that. This shepherd is really good. Chapter 19, here's the words he said to Pilate. He didn't think of this already. Pilate said, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" What statements are those? 19:10. Jesus answers, "You would have not authority over me at all unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." You don't got any authority, Pilate. "I lay down my life because that's my will. It's my charge, and I'm fulfilling this. I'm completing this labor. This is the good shepherd. That's why he's good. This is how devoted he is to bring you into his flock. This is how great love he has for his sheep. This is the good shepherd. This is why he calls himself the good shepherd, the good one, the gracious one." I mean, how good is he? How good and gracious is our Savior and our shepherd? Indeed, how great is his love for us that he laid down his life for you on the cross. What a model that is for us to follow, to love him and love others as well. Let's close in prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your shepherding care for each of us, that you had determined to go and bring us in. to go out to the lost sheep throughout, scattered throughout the worlds, that there might be nations, peoples who will be glad. As we read this morning, let the nations be glad. Let us rejoice in God our Savior, God our Shepherd. You are our good Shepherd, and we love you for that. We're thankful for your good work. We're thankful for these truths revealed to us, that they might reassure us and encourage us to serve you as ambassadors in this world, to send that same message to others that need to be drawn into the fold. And may you use us in that way. May you reassure our hearts to know you love us, that you care for us, that you watch over us, that your staff is over us, your rod is there for our good. And you guide us, you lead us, you bring us into good pasture beside still waters, pictures that tell us of great spiritual significance. We are not left scattered, wandering, and lost, because we have a good shepherd. And we're thankful for you, as we pray this in Jesus' name.